The book of Job, chapter 29. We find by comparing 29 and 30 that they should be considered one unit. I'm not saying they shouldn't be divided into chapters. They'd be pretty long, one chapter. But if you look at verse 2, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me," compared to chapter 30, verse 1, "but now they that are younger than I have me in derision." So it's clearly a comparison. The present, the past tense blessing, the present tense suffering. He reminisces over his past blessings, and then he reflects on his present embarrassment. Francis I. Anderson said this: "The contrast could hardly be more extreme. Present loss made worse by past achievement, and both complete." What we need to see in this is the reminiscence, and I don't want this just to be a history lesson, though this is a pretty good message to get back to Job. We've covered all of these chapters talking about what he went through and so on. So this gets us back into it. But thinking about what he's doing here, this is where he was counting his blessings. Now, these are lost blessings, but he was counting the blessings nonetheless. The time will come in most of our lives when we are going to suffer some sort of loss. At that time, it's a good thing to reflect on how good God has been before that time of loss. We sometimes become angry at God, you know. "How dare you take this from me," you see. What we should be saying is, "Lord, thank you for giving it to me all those days before you took it away. It never was mine to begin with. It was always yours. You blessed me with it, and I didn't deserve it. Maybe you took it away, and I didn't deserve the taking away, but I didn't deserve it in the first place." And so what we have here is a pretty good example, I think, of a man who has lost so much and going back and recounting how blessed he was. And this blessing, I want you to notice how much is not about, "Yeah, I was able to, you know, go on my vacations. I was able to do all this stuff." He sounds like a man who was hard work all the time. He was a man of privilege in the sense that he was a very wealthy man. But he was also a man of wisdom. He was a man that when he spoke, everybody else says, "Well, that pretty much settles it," like John Owen. It's one of those things where he recognized that. That was the blessing to him. It was a blessing to him that he could be of benefit to others in all these various ways. And then as we look in the next chapter concerning his losses, we'll begin to see that what he senses as the greatest loss was his loss of the presence of God with him. So first of all, noticing, remembering his past, chapter 29, Job here, the defendant, sums up his lawsuit, and he begins with an account of the losses that he suffered. Nothing kindles gratitude, even belated gratitude, for what you have than losing it. When you lose it, you say, "Oh, I should have paid more attention." The first thing that he mentions is that he had God's blessing. One feature of Job's longing for the good old days in particular is striking. What Job laments first and most is the loss of God's presence and blessing. He mentions his recently lost prosperity only in passing. Notice when the verses 2 to 6. "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness." See, he had darkness. He recognized there were tough times, but he had God's light. And that the light almost always refers to not just physical light, but the light of understanding, the light of purpose through that darkness. as I was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Tabernacle is a tent. And here this seems to refer to his body, the thing that you only have for a particular time. And he says, the secret of God was upon me. We would say, I got saved in my youth. And I began to learn the things of God. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. And there was the wealth that was part of God's blessing. So he had God's blessing. Always a great thing to reflect on how God has blessed you. You remember the situation where you've been driving and either a wreck happened just after you passed, or you came upon it in just a moment before. If you had been there, the wreck would have been yours. And at that point, you say, Lord, thank you for me not being faster than I was, or not any slower than I was. And you begin to recognize that God's blessings are sometimes unknown until you see what could have happened. Remember God's blessings. Think on them, especially when it seems as though you're walking through that valley of darkness. A second thing we notice is that he had man's esteem. He recalls his honor and the reverence among all the men of his community. Look at verses 7 to 11. When I went out to the gate to the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, this was, we reflect back at the time of Lot, where he was one of the ones sitting there, the leaders of the city sat at the gate. The young men saw me and hid themselves. Oh, well, there's the reverent man, you see. I'm just going to hide myself. The aged rose and stood up. They said, here's a man will stand as he enters the room. The princes refrained from talking. You just imagine that. A politician actually stopped talking for a minute. And they laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. He says, when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. And so he says, I was accepted as a man who knew what he was talking about, as a man to be respected. But he did not crave the fame and the popularity. See, that's not what this was all about. Men held him in high regard because of what he did. They would say, there's a lot of people who talk a good talk, but here comes the man who lives it every single day. We see that he fought for the oppressed. He gave generously of himself to the orphan and to the widow, and he provided selflessly for the poor. Notice how he recounts this in verses 12 to 17. Because, he says, they listened to me because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. So he was not a person who lived aloof from the realities of poverty and so on. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. It was my job to bless the one who was ready to perish. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. And he remembers those opportunities, you see. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. When he made a calling about whether something was just or not, he wore it as a robe. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. You see what he means? That he participated in the life of these people, giving sight to the blind, not physically, not medically, but he became the seeing eye dog for these people. He became the one who perhaps assigned someone to help them out and carried them when they were lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. He says, I wasn't just waiting for a Lazarus to come and beg at my driveway. I searched out who else needs help, you see. and I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. He was an advocate for those in trouble, and he had the ear of the princes and the nobles, and he had the ability with his money to break the jaws of the wicked. He wasn't out there actually punching them like Batman. He was breaking that which they were trying to bite, the unfortunate, and that's what he broke, their ability to bite, and took the spoil out of his teeth. A third thing we see is that he expected a quiet life and death. He said, that's the way my life was, and I enjoyed my life. Here is a genuine altruist, one who just loves the doing of good. He loved righteousness for righteousness' sake. And he delighted in the fruit of his autumn years and his God-given security and his well-being. He says in verses 18 to 20, then said I shall die in my nest. Interesting picture of his home, you know. He had padded his nest, and his children were around him. I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters. That's a good place for a root to spread out, you see, where it's nourished well. And dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. So his ability to have glory, and the bow, perhaps the hunting for food, always renewed in his hand. He had the strength. So he had expected a quiet life and death, and here all of this fell through, and now he has what would have been to him an early death, as he's expecting to die. Obviously, all of this is coming upon him because God's ready to take his life. All of the tragedy that he had faced. He had a reputation for wisdom, we see. And he moves away from what his expectations were to back to the time when everybody didn't look at him with doubt. What have you really done? What have you hidden, you see? But he had a reputation for wisdom. He was highly esteemed by everybody for his measured words, for his wise counsel. In verses 21 to 25, unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. It was weighty words, and they had to sit and think about that, you see. And they waited for me as for the rain. They opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. Here were people hungry for wisdom. And when Job spoke, they were there open mouth, drinking it in. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast down. We'll comment on that. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. Verse 24, Rosenmuller said this, such was the reverence for my gravity, that my seriousness, that if at any time I relaxed in my severity of manner, they would scarcely believe it, nor did they omit any of their reverence toward me, as if familiarity with the great should produce contempt. That seems to be, if I laughed on them, if I was not always so serious, they did not think me a jester and a joker. Well, we come then to chapter 30, and with all of that wealth of blessing in his memory, he says, but look at me now. Look at me now. So we see, secondly, reflecting on his present, and that in chapter 30. Notice now that he is mocked by the village bums. He was reverenced by the princes and the nobles, now mocked by the village bums. Job now finds himself mocked just as widely as he had been honored, having enjoyed the respect of the most respectable. He now endures the contempt of the most contemptible. Notice how he says it. Now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. He says, these are the kids of the dads that I wouldn't have hired to watch my dogs. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former times, desolate and waste. These are the people that mock me now, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief. These are the people that decent people chased out. Thief, thief! They ran away. They're out in the wilderness eating roots for their food. To dwell in the cliffs of the valleys and the caves of the earth and rocks. And these are the people that are mocking me. Among the bushes they brayed like donkeys. Under the nettles they were gathered together. They were the children of fools, the children of base men. They were viler than the earth. Now, these are the ones that have me in derision. So he heard all this, you know, people laugh at him, snicker about him, and so on. He heard it all. Secondly, he is the subject of lewd conversation. He was the butt of their jokes. He's become the subject of insulting proverbs. Men think nothing of spitting at him. How far he's come. Look at verses 9 to 15. And now I am their song. Yeah, I am their byword. See, these lewd people making lewd comments. They abhor me. They flee far from me. They spare not to spit in my face. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. He is God. They have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet. They rise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And so to be the butt of the jokes of the least and worst of men didn't set well with him. We see, thirdly, that he is tormented with pain. Besides all of that, you see, I am racked with pain. Night and day it torments him. He has a disfiguring disease, gnawing pain. 16 to 19. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. He felt it to the depth of his bones. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire. I am become like dust and ashes. He says, God has thrown me in the mud. And this brings him back to the thing that broke his heart, that he is cruelly deserted by God. Notice the word cruel in the words here. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. Nothing changes. I have no answer to my prayer. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it. Reminds me of that baby being blown around by the wind. And dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. What else could God be doing here, you see? And to the house appointed for all living. Going back to this word cruel in verse 21, it appears only three other times in the Old Testament. Always in highly charged, emotionally graphic context. It depicts the unapproachable fierceness of Leviathan, this great beast, in Job 41:10. It speaks, the cruelty speaks of the deadly venom of cobras in Deuteronomy 32:33, and of the heartlessness of a mother who refuses to nurse her starving child in Lamentations 4:3. You just get a feeling for this word, cruel. And this is what he says. God is to him like a fierce beast, like a deadly venom, and like a heartless mother who could care less about her child. Basically, he asks, haven't I done everything that could be expected of me and more? Notice in verses 24 and 25, howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? You see, there his hopes are dashed. His expectations are just smothered. His mourning is unrelieved, and his suffering remains unexplained. We find Job, the last verses there, Job 30, 26 to 31. When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. When I waited for the light, some explanation, there came darkness. It was even darker. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me, went before me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. You say, what about dragons and owls? Well, these are words referring to animals that inhabit waste places, you see. My skin is black upon me. The skin itself had turned dark, and my bones are burned with heat, a deep set agony. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. We find here that he says that he would play instruments, harp and the organ, whatever they literally refer to, hard for us to say, but he was a man that enjoyed an evening of playing music. But he says, nothing for me to sing about now. And Francis I. Anderson says this, there is no one source of Job's misery. Several causes converge and reinforce each other. No remedy can be found in identifying the explanation and dealing with that. Yet there is one source, one cause, one explanation, and he alone can be the remedy. Let us learn then in this to remember the good things when we've lost them, and to thank God for them, not to blame God because they were taken away. Let us learn also in this that the thing that is most precious to us is the opportunity we have to come to him for answered prayer, as he does not deal with us as he did with Job, not for long. We will come to an understanding, if only that we become a people. The Dennis family has just been so amazing to me. One of the things they found out through this Facebook page and dealing with trisomy 18, this disease that was unknown to me and to many of us, a genetic disorder. And March is trisomy, maybe just trisomy month awareness for trisomy. But the interesting thing about the family is that they have become the one lifted up with the child that could die at any moment. And they rejoice in the fact that many, many people have come together to pray for them. and to write to them through the Facebook page and to a place called Prayers for Liliana, and people from all over the country. If God said to you, I want to give you such a difficulty that it will break the hearts of people all about you, and that they will be drawn to weep for you and pray for you. They will be urged to come to me because of the problems you have. And this will be good for them. This will be growth for them. They will grow in faith. They will grow in grace. If he were to say that to you and then ask you, are you willing for me to do this? What would you say? Christ died on the cross to bless us spiritually, you see. Are you willing to let him bring you up as an object of sorrow, an object of prayer? Let's remember Job in this regard. There's only one we can turn to for that, and that is God himself. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might help us to sympathize with Job, to feel with him, to understand what he's going through. We perhaps to some degree have had a blessing that then was taken away. We ask that you might help us to imagine what if everything in our life was like that. I ask that you might help us then to be the one that is happy that you gave us blessings at all, that we can praise your name for what we have ever been given, that we may also recognize that the greatest loss that we can ever face is our loss of your presence, of your rejoicing in us. Father, we should fear sin more than anything else, for that automatically takes away your loving kindness from us, brings about the judgment against us. Now I ask that you might help us to learn from Job's reminiscences of the blessings of the past, his present discouragement in the losses of the present day, to learn from him, to learn knowing what his lesson will be in just a few chapters. Help us then to be prepared to answer yes in submission to your way in our life. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, I found that in fact God has taken blessings from me that I've had in the past. My temptation was to be mad at God. I wasn't so pleased that he gave me the blessings in the first place as I was angry that he took them away. But I realized they were never mine, that I didn't deserve the blessings that he gave. And if he chooses to take them away, that's his choice. And I will bless the name of the Lord. Like Job, I will be glad that he gave me the blessings. But unlike him, I will not blame God. I will just say it's his right. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes. Father, help us to learn the ways of life from the important lesson of Job, to recognize that, in fact, there are things going on in our life that's not so much about us, though perhaps we were chosen because we were faithful, as it is with the people around us, that they may be led to a deeper walk with you because of us. We pray thy blessing then upon each one of us, especially those who were touched and raised the hand. We pray that you might build them up in thee. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.